the law here, but I want you to see something else as we get into our study this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll read the passage first, and then we'll explain what our study will cover. Deuteronomy 29, and I'm going to just read the first verse and then jump over to verse 16. In verse 1, it says, "These are the words of the Lord, the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So when you get over to chapter 30, there'll be a new covenant that's going to be added to the law. We're studying that one that he made at Horeb there at Mount Sinai. And so Moses first does a little bit of introduction before he makes another covenant that's sometimes called the Palestinian covenant. I call it the Restoration Covenant. But that not being part of our study. Notice in verse 16, as Moses is reminding this new generation who's about to go into the promised land, he reminded them, notice the parentheses in verse 16 and 17. He says, "For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how ye came forth, ye came through the nations which ye passed by, and have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God, to go and serve other gods, serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in the book which shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to the curses, the curse of the covenant that is written in the book of the law." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the gathering of the saints and for all that are here. And we do pray, Father, as we look again at your Bible, that we might realize that this world lies in your hands, and that we do live in a very blessed time where you are offering all of mankind salvation today. But there is a judgment and there is a warning that we even see here in Deuteronomy, to realize that all men are accountable to you. So, Father, as we study the gospel of our salvation and compare it to salvation in times past, help us to have the spirit of illumination, of revelation, that we might understand the things of your progressive revelation of salvation, and be assured that what the cross has done has completely provided the means for every person here to be saved from all their sins. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. That's quite an introduction, isn't it? A man that would just assume in himself, I have peace and I'll walk in imagination of my heart if I want to. And then it says, well, then God's just going to blot out his name under heaven and separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel and unto the curses that are written in the book of the law. That man can be in an awful lot of trouble. We've been studying the law, but actually we're studying salvation through the Bible. And one of the things that when we came to Mount Sinai, where God led Israel to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up on the mount to receive the law of God, from the very beginning we realized the law was never given to Israel to save them. They were already God's people because of a covenant that God made with Abraham, that out of his seed he would make a great nation and he would be their God and they would be his people. And God made that promise to Abraham because us Gentiles, us other nations, that's what Gentiles means, we all turn from God and turn to idols. That's why in verses 16 and 17 here, he said, when you pass through these other nations, you saw all their gods, gold and silver and stone and wood. And the Gentiles, we're all bowing down to graven images, imaginations out of our own minds of things that we invented God to be. And we left God and God left us. create out of Abraham a nation, the nation of Israel. And he is their God, and they are his people. But on the way to Mount Sinai, on the way to the promised land that God also promised to Abraham, they stopped at Mount Sinai. Now, just to remind you, too, that the reason God created the nation of Israel, ultimately, it's through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was going to make them a testimony nation, an example to all the other nations, bless them in such a way as they would keep his laws and be blessed, that the rest of the nations would look at their life and lifestyle, look at their beliefs, realize Israel's got a true and living God that dwells in heaven and blesses them. We got a hunk of stone that can't do nothing. We got to pick it up and carry it around. And eventually the nations would wake up to the fact of who God is and return to God. That's the purpose of the nation of Israel. But when they stopped at Mount Sinai, we realized that God did not give them the law to save them. That salvation goes all the way back to when man first sinned, that God promised that there'd be a seed of a woman and he would destroy the seed of the serpent. That they were looking for someone to come and provide for them salvation from their sins, because man's a sinner, he can't save himself. He learned that from the very beginning, and God had promised salvation. And so we learned then, if the purpose of the law was not to save them, what was the purpose of the law? Well, the first thing we saw is that the purpose of the law was to prepare Israel for their calling. They're going to be a holy nation. Here's what holiness is. You're going to be a peculiar people. Here's how you're going to be peculiar. You're going to keep my laws where the other nations don't. And even though they're not going to be able to do it on their own, ultimately God will help them do that, so they'll eventually be blessed. But the second purpose of the law was to establish a temporary covenant by which they would be blessed or cursed. Keep them in line. There's blessings there. And if they would keep his covenant of the law, they would be blessed above all the other nations. But also, if they got out of line, God would curse them as chastisement to bring them back in line. And so they could be blessed or cursed, and certainly the goal would be to be blessed. And so it was a covenant between God and Israel that would bring them blessing or cursing, and ultimately they failed under that, but God's got another covenant plan for them that's going to cause his law to be written in their hearts, so they will walk in his ways, and he will ultimately bless them as he had promised. But there's a third purpose of the law that we want to start studying today, and that is that the purpose of the law was to keep Israel from being cut off from God like the other nations. Now you see, in this reading here about the other nations turned from God, and we've talked to you before about how God then turned from them, but the purpose of the law was also given to the nation of Israel to keep them from being cut off from God like the other nations. And there's two things that I want you to learn as we consider that. As God dealt with Israel, I want you to notice the various ways, because sometimes even myself, I'll get a little confused on what's going on as you read the time in the Old Testament here when God was dealing with Israel. That God's dealings with Israel in blessing and cursing and bringing about his ultimate son who's going to provide salvation for them, that God dealt with them as you look down in verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman, family or tribe that turneth his heart away from the Lord. Now, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he would deal with the nation of Israel. Sometime he would deal with individuals within the nation of Israel. There was individual dealings. Sometimes God would deal with a whole family within the nation of Israel. Sometimes God would deal with a whole tribe within the nation of Israel. And other times God would deal with the nation as a whole. When we studied last week about the blessing and the cursing, ultimately when Israel would fail God, he put them through five courses of judgment. The fifth course of judgment is they would be kicked off their land. Well, you know that's dealing with Israel nationally. That's not one individual going to be kicked off the land. That God is going to deal with that nation nationally, and ultimately they would be kicked off their land, scattered among the Gentiles, and ultimately, by his promise, be brought back into their land and ultimately blessed by other promises God has for Israel. But just studying that, you realize God dealt with Israel nationally. Now, this is the 4th of July weekend, so this gives me an opportunity to pause for a moment from our study of the nation of Israel and just say some things to hopefully that you understand. We talk about God bless America. But hopefully, when you read your Bible, you realize that there's only one nation ever, that God ever dealt with, that was his people, that was his nation. It's a nation that he created because it didn't exist in the world. And God told Abraham that through him he would create a nation, and that nation would become a great nation, and God would bless that nation, and that ultimately through that nation all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's the nation of Israel. The America is not God's nation. Now, bear with me here before you get upset with me. And the other question comes up, did God bless America? We always say God bless America. Well, if that's a prayer of yours, then go ahead and pray it. But would God look down and bless America as if it replaced Israel? There's a false doctrine that floats around that says that when we become a believer, that we actually, the body of Christ, replaced the nation of Israel, and that we are now the nation of Israel, and that everything God promised Israel is ours. Well, that's not true, because God's going to bless Israel, the one he created, and ultimately all their promises are theirs. That's just a false doctrine, not understanding that God's doing something different today. But what he's doing different today is calling people out of all nationalities who will trust in his son, believe that his son died on the cross to pay for their sins, because Jesus Christ didn't just die for Israel. He died for all of mankind. The Bible says he gave himself a ransom for all. The Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. We live in a day in which the raising up of the Apostle Paul, God turned to all men of all nations and is offering us salvation equally through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment of sin. And by God's grace, if you'll trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, trust his work on the cross and not your work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. But that's just not Americans, by the way. That's people of all nationalities. God today in the age of grace is not dealing with nations. He's dealing with individuals. So, did God bless America? Well, boy, you look back and you kind of think, well, yeah, he certainly did. I mean, I wouldn't want to be born in any other country. I wouldn't want to live in another country today unless I could go serve the Lord in another country. But to choose the place I want to live, I'd want to live here. But you need to understand the way that happened is that God wasn't dealing with this land as if over here you leave England and you come across the Atlantic and you come over here and here's this beautiful land that God has blessings for. The land that God loves is over in Israel. That's the land that he has set to put his name there, that he's chose to come dwell there and put his throne forever. It's not over here in Washington, D.C., this land is not a special land to the Lord. But what happened is some people that were precious to the Lord, people that knew that the Bible was the Word of God and that the God of the Bible is the true and living God, and many, many of them knew that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that no government should dictate to you how to worship or who to worship, fled all that persecution and came over by boat to come over here to have the freedom to study the Bible and worship God according to the dictates of the Bible. And what brought blessing to America is God in those people who all actually formed a government that recognized the liberties that, I mean, when you talk about liberty, that's the age of grace. They might not have known all the doctrine that we knew, but they knew some things from the Bible, and godliness was working in their life. And the Bible says, was it Proverbs? I got it written down here, 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. It also says sin is a reproach to any people. So in those early days when those godly people came over and settled in this land, it's not like God had a blessing on this land or that God had a favor for America. It's the people who settled in America, who established the government here with some principles of Bible that caused the land to be blessed and some understanding about righteousness. Now, what happens if those same people decide that the Bible needs to be put down and sheltered and ignored and start exalting sin? Well, if sin is a reproach to any people, as much as we look and see that there's been a real blessing here in America to be an American, it's the result of God working in his people. And if today there's less of God working in the people of America, and there's more sin, the mystery of iniquity at work in America, just as much as you saw the greatness of America, you're going to see the fall of America. Amen. And it's not God's hand blessing, and it's not God's hand judging. It's righteousness exalting a nation, and it's sin being a reproach to any people. So don't mix up in your mind the difference between America and Israel. When we're studying the Bible, it's Israel who's God's people, and that land over in the land of Canaan as their promised land, and God dealt with the nation of Israel. We're just thankful that there was people who settled in our country that had some godliness in their life that allowed us to have the freedoms that we have in this country, and we ought to still fight to keep those. And we ought to fight against those in government that are trying to shut our mouth and shut our doors and prevent us from standing up and speaking about righteousness. Because you're going to see some things maybe today about righteousness that eventually they're going to throw, in America, they'll throw me in jail for saying. And I just don't know when it's going to happen. But that's my patriotic message. let's go back to the law. Amen, amen. Okay. When I looked at this passage, the first thing I want you to see is when we talk about God's dealing with the nation of Israel, there is individual, there is families, there is tribes, there is nation. There's something else too. There's generations within Israel. Now, I'm not going to study those with you. I'm going to assume that you've been to Sunday school. Grace Bible Church is a place to go to Sunday school from all ages, so you grow up learning your whole Bible. And if so, if I would say things like, well, God dealt with Israel nationally, well, even if you were here last Sunday, not even in Sunday school, you know God dealt with Israel nationally, because that fifth course of judgment, he's going to cast them all out of the land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that took place. God dispersed Israel into captivity for 70 years and then brought them back again. He dealt with them nationally. But you also, if you start studying your Bible, you'd realize that there's different times that God dealt with certain tribes. I don't know if you remember the story in the book of Judges, where some real sinful activity was going on in the tribe of Benjamin. And a man exposed it throughout all the other tribes. And they actually went and judged the tribe of Benjamin and actually swore that they would never give their daughters or their sons to be married to anyone of the tribe of Benjamin. And then went in and had war and almost killed the tribe off, and it looked like the tribe of Benjamin was going to be extinct. Then they said, wait a minute, we can't lose the tribe of Benjamin after they judged the sin, and they worked out a way where the tribe of Benjamin could be preserved. You know, another tribe, especially when you read this passage in Deuteronomy about a tribe that would turn and worship false gods, there is in your Bible the tribe of Dan that keeps popping in, and then all of a sudden in some key places not even mentioned. And the reason why, it looks like the Antichrist will someday come out of the tribe of Dan, because there was a time in the period of the judges, the tribe of Dan decided the land that they had over here wasn't good enough, so they went north to get another land. But on the way north, they decided to set up their own religion. And apostasy set up was first mentioned within the nation of Israel in the tribe of Dan. Might be a type of what's going to happen in the days of the Antichrist. So God dealt with the nation of Israel as a nation, but he does deal with them as a tribe. Now, as a family, you might recall the different tribe, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rose up against Moses and said, you take on too much upon yourself. We're tribes of Levi. We can judge Israel. And so Moses says, okay, let's find out if God's with you. Whoever's with me, you stand over here. Whoever's with them, you stand with them. And their families stood with them. And the ground opened up and swallowed them up. They went live down into the pit, the Bible said. And it wasn't just the men. Their families that stood with them went down alive into the pit. God dealt with some families in the nation of Israel. And then God deals with individuals, and you might recall, and we'll probably get a chance to see it sometime soon here, that after God sets up the Sabbath and warns him, you keep the Sabbath holy, that a man just thought, well, I don't have a fire, I want to cook some food, and he went out picking up some sticks. And the people said, hey, he's picking up sticks, what do we do with them, Moses? Moses goes to God and says, okay, he broke your Sabbath, what do we do? God says, well, just have everyone stone him to death. And they did, he died. Now, there's an individual within the nation of Israel. So God does deal. And when I say I get confused, sometimes you wonder that, you know, you got these blessings and cursings. You know, your crops are going to grow and you're going to multiply. And you wonder in the nation of Israel, did God have a way that if your next door neighbor was a pagan, but you're not, that the rain cloud would pass over him and pour water on you and then pass over the next person? Did he just water the people? You know, sometimes you look at that as nationally, until sometimes, you know, you're looking for rain and you realize, you know, it rained across the street, but it didn't rain at my house. You wonder, hey, is God judging me? And, you know, God's not working that way today. Understand that. But God can turn off the water here and turn it on over here. So sometimes I don't know within the nation of Israel if the watering, the crops growing was a national thing or individual thing, but God dealt with Israel that way. Now, come over with me with that in mind to Galatians. Got to go all the way to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Now, I ask a question like that, and you all looked at me, and either I've lost you already, or or you've never thought about that, about the rain landing. Because when I read the blessings and the cursings, I always wonder how much of that can be applied individually within the nation of Israel. But maybe you've never wondered that.
Maybe.
No sense going back to it. But here's where I get what I've stated as the third purpose of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, I think it makes things quite clear here concerning what God was doing with the nation of Israel. And it says, and the chapter here is about how a man is justified by faith and not by works of the law. And he goes back even to Abraham as an example, and he says in verse 17 of Galatians 3, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Now he's talking about God promised Abraham that he would make out of him a great nation, and that nation would be blessed, and that through that nation all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so here comes the nation of Israel. 430 years after God promised that to Abraham, they come to Mount Sinai, and now God gives them a law. But the law isn't just blessing, is it? It's got some cursing involved in it. So does the law make the promise given to Abraham of none effect? Can the law then say, okay, forget what God promised Abraham, you're going to get cursed now, and Abraham's promise is never going to come true? Well, no, that's not true. It says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." What God promised Abraham was a gift, and God will fulfill his promise to Abraham. It's just that with the law coming in now, who is going to be involved in being blessed with Abraham? And so it says in verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come." Now that's that promise of Jesus Christ. "To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Skip down to verse 22. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came," now before the Lord Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and the message about his death, burial, and resurrection as a complete payment for sin be understood so that you could just trust in Christ and the cross work of Christ to be saved. "Before faith came," it says, "we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster." So that faith, that the law was came, and the law came to actually, well, verse 23 says, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that should afterwards be revealed, and it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ." If the law would have taught the nation of Israel, you can't do it. That you'll never be the holy nation that God wants you to be. You'll never be permanently blessed. And you'll never be kept from falling until the Lord Jesus Christ completely saves you. And so the law, everything that the law was doing for Israel, Israel should have learned that they needed someone to keep the law for them. That they needed a Savior outside themselves to save them. The law should have brought them to Christ for salvation. Now, if you know in the earthly ministry of Christ, the religious leaders are the ones who rejected Christ. Because they thought they were such good law keepers that they didn't need a Savior. So they didn't learn the lesson of the law. They didn't learn to come to Christ that they might be saved. But before faith came, before the message of salvation came through the cross of Christ, the law was in effect, but the law wasn't given to give them life. Look at verse 21. It says, is the law against the promises of God? Now, God promised Abraham eternal life in that land, didn't he? As an everlasting possession in that land. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. If God could have gave one law and said, you keep this law and I'll give you life, if that was possible, then God would have made salvation by the law. In fact, Christ would have never had to come and die on the cross, right? He could just give you a law, everyone just keep that one law and we'd all be saved. But it's not possible to give a law to save people because we can't keep the law. We're lawbreakers. We're sinners. We've come short. We need a Savior. And now we happen to live on this side of the cross where it's so clear that God gave us a Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross and pays for every last sin we've ever committed. Amen. Rose from the dead to show that his payment was acceptable with God the Father. Ascends at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. And all who come to God through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, God gives us the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we have, that's a real benefit to live on this side of the cross. Amen. But on the other side of the cross, when it wasn't understood, they were to understand that the law was never given to them to save them, but the third purpose of that law was given to keep Israel from being cut off, whether it be an individual in Israel, or a family in Israel, or a tribe in Israel, or the whole nation of Israel, or I didn't even talk about the generation within Israel from being cut off from God, like the Gentiles got cut off. When it says there in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Well, if you keep something, that's like you put it for safekeeping, right? The law was a means by which it would guard Israel from some transgressions. See, the Gentiles did some things that got them cut off from God, but if Israel would keep the law, it would keep them from being cut off like the Gentiles were cut off. And then it says, not only, but it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith. Shut up means enclosed. There's a sense in which God kept Israel so busy keeping the law that it kept them from sinning. It shut them up under the faith. It kept them enclosed, boxed in, until salvation would come through Jesus Christ. Then they're supposed to come to God through Christ. So the law had a protection for them, and it was a means by which it would keep Israel from being cut off from the other nations. Now, I'm going to show you some things in the Old Testament. I just got tons of verses because this is all over. One of the things is when you learn to rightly divide is you realize that people who lived prior to the cross, even the 12 apostles before the cross, never understood the cross work of Christ. Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter and the rest of the 12, I'm going to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Even after he died, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Here our king comes and he died. Forget the kingdom. I'm going back to what I used to do before he showed up. He was a fisherman before Christ showed up. He was going back to fishing. He went back to fishing. The Lord in resurrection showed up, said, Peter, you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Come on back. Christ accomplished something that they didn't understand. They didn't look at the cross as something Christ came to do. He kept telling them he was going to go to the cross, but they didn't understand the cross. We now understand the purpose of the cross. How it's the means by which God can bring salvation to the world. Not only it's the means by which God is going to bring about all of Israel's blessings, but it's also the means by which God could stop his dealings with Israel today and turn to all nations, all people of all nations, and offer salvation by his grace. So, but people before the cross, they didn't understand the cross. So way back in the Old Testament, how were they saved back then? Well, there's a false teaching that a lot of people just have come to the conclusion that everyone in the Old Testament just looked forward to the day Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for their sins. And when they believed that, they were saved, and they look forward to that. And then there is those that, when you rightly divide, there's those that go back and say, no, well, these people were saved by their works back in the Old Testament. Now, I remember when I came into Right Division that was one of the main arguments about someone who rightly divide, that they believe they could be saved by works. And I'd say, no one believes you could be saved by works. And yet I'd go to a conference and a man would say salvation was by works in the Old Testament. You know, that verse, if there was a law that could have given life, then salvation would have been by the law. So that didn't make sense to me. Now, Pastor Stamm is a great writer, and maybe you believe this, and it might be true, I just don't like the way it's said, but it might even be true. He says things in his book, Things That Differ, which I think is a great book, by the way, but he says this. Is this the passage? Now, in the case of Abraham and David, works were required for salvation, whereas in the case, in our case, works for salvation is distinctly forbidden. Yet it is clear from the passage above that Abraham and David were all saved essentially by grace through faith, and that works as such never had any saving value. Wait a minute. Now, in the case of Abraham and David, works were required for salvation. Now, wait a minute. Were they saved by their works? Or, I used to read things like that, and my first copy of Things That Differ, I have written on the side, was God just fooling them? He said, I'll save you by your works. He said, I'm not really going to save them by their works. They don't know that yet. And I think, what in the world does that mean? Let me see if I can give you another passage. It sounds like they're talking double talk, but maybe even my explanation will sound like double talk to you, so we'll let you judge. Another article that he writes in this book, it says, when works were required for salvation, they did not save as such, but only as the required expression of faith. When the Old Testament saints, with the Old Testament saints, the bringing of required sacrifices, etc., constitute the obedience of faith, with us resting in the finished work of Christ is obedience of faith. That's not the passage, the thing I wanted. He has a thing there about, I don't have it marked well. He talks about salvation being part of work, works being part of salvation. Well, actually, the right way of saying that has always been kind of escaping, I think, most people. Because while I might be mocking the way Pastor Stamm is saying that, who could deny that in the Old Testament they had to bring animal sacrifices to God in order to have forgiveness of sins? God did, when God put them under the law, it wasn't do this if you want to. They were under the law, and there was, by doing certain sacrifices, forgiveness of sins for them. So there were things that they had to do. When you come to the New Testament and John the Baptist shows up and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Well, they had to do something to get remission of sins, didn't they? So there is some things that they had to do for forgiveness. But the other question that comes up is, well, what part did those works play in their salvation, or did it play no part in their salvation? Well, there's a group of grace people, and at Pastor Jordan's conference next week, I got an email saying they're going to debate this in some evening studies. And the topic is this that they want to debate. Is there any time when works justified, to declare righteous, a person before God unto eternal life? And when Pastor Jordan was here, I said he wants people on one side who are for it and the other side who are against it to come up and speak. Well, I thought to myself, well, who in the world would ever get up and preach that that works of the law can justify anybody? Because, you know, you got these verses, the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, Galatians chapter 2. But what it is, it's how to word it. What part did works play? Well, let me show you some verses. If you understand that the purpose of the law was to keep Israel from being cut off, understand this, the purpose of the law was not to get Israel saved. Was Israel not already God's people? And did they do anything to become God's people? No, they got that by promise as a gift to Abraham. When you were born in the nation of Israel and your parents circumcised you when you were 8 days old, you were part of the nation of Israel. God is your God and you are his people. You already belong to the Lord. But now the law is added to the Abrahamic covenant to keep them, to guard them. From what? Well, watch these verses. Come back to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. It says in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto the sons, unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing that the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end the children of Israel may bring a sacrifice which they offer in the open field," and that is to bring it to the Lord. See, he's not talking about if you're going to kill a lamb to eat the lamb or something. He's talking about if you're out in the open field or if you're in the city and you sacrifice a lamb or an animal to the Lord and you don't take that blood and bring it to the tabernacle and have the priest sprinkle it on the altar in the tabernacle to the Lord, then it says that man shall be cut off from among his people. Because what the man is practicing is what the heathen practice. They would have sacrifices. All the idols, all the heathen are having sacrifices all the time to idols. But if you offer blood and it's not offered where the Lord is to be worshipped, you're not offering it to the Lord. And it says, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Look over in verse 9. It says, "And bring it unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord. Even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Now that's a real important doctrine here. First of all, the man who sacrifices that, he's to offer that blood to the Lord. If he don't offer it to the Lord, it says he's cut off. Now in verse 10, if he drinks that blood, God said, "I'll set my face against that man and cut his soul off from among his people." To drink blood, that's what the heathen did. And their sacrifices, they drank blood. They still do it today. Where they sacrifice, you can watch Discovery Channel, watch all that stuff go on. They still do that today. But the Lord says if a man in Israel does it, God's going to set his face against that man and cut him off from among his people. And there's a reason why. God had set up that sacrificial system to be a picture of something. He said the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he has put that blood upon the altar because that's where the atonement for sins is going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The understanding that salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the flesh is in the blood, God became a man so that he would have human blood. And he goes to a cross, and on the cross he shed his blood, the draining out of his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus Christ gave his life's blood on the altar of the cross, on the altar of the earth, as an atonement for man's sins. And that God demonstrated that in type in the nation of Israel and warns Israel, don't go against this type, because to go against the type is to reject what God's ultimately going to offer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice those phrases. He's cut off from among his people. Well, if the nation of Israel is God's people and you get cut off from the nation of Israel, what are you cut off from? Being God's people. That's why that other verse says, "And I'll set my face against him." See, God has turned from us Gentiles, and when an individual in the nation of Israel start practicing heathenism, God cuts that individual off from the nation of Israel, turns his face against that person, and that person is treated like a Gentile. He's cut off from the nation of Israel. Did the animal sacrifices save that man? No. By doing those things the way God said to do it, he's kept, protected, shut up unto the faith until God provides salvation through Jesus Christ. But when that individual in Israel begins to act like a heathen, look at chapter 18, Leviticus 18. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Did they have to get saved? No, they didn't have to get saved. They were his people. I'm the Lord your God, he says. After the doing of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. After the doing of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now that's a strange phrase. One you're going to get used to because we'll talk about it more next week. But if a man walk in God's ordinance and statutes, he'll live in them. I take that to mean he'll continue to be my son, my daughter. He'll continue to have life. Because if he doesn't walk in God's ordinances and commandments, there's something that's going to happen to him. Now, in this chapter, he warns them, don't do what the Egyptians did and don't do what the heathen did in the land of Canaan where you're going. You do what I say to do, and if you do, you live. And if you don't, the warning is you're going to be cut off. Now, he starts listing all the sins that the heathen were doing. Among those sins that heathen were doing, verse 21, now there's all kinds of incestual sexual sins. Verse 21, he warns them about sacrificing your seed unto Moloch, unto a pagan god. Sacrificing your children to the pagan gods. Then he says in verse 22, ye shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's homosexuality. In fact, what's interesting here is you got all these incestual sins, and then right in the middle of it, you got a Moloch, a pagan god, and you're sacrificing children to that pagan god. Now, we think we're civilized today in America, that we don't do all these things, but all these things still go on, and people are sacrificing their children to Moloch in all kinds of different ways, whether it be abortion, for the god of me. I don't want to be tied down with a kid. We shouldn't have had a kid. Let's abort this child. Let's kill this child for my sake, my glory, my life. That's nothing but sacrificing it to the pagan god Moloch. You're just inventing your own god and you've replaced the god. Then, not only are people practicing that type of sin, verse 22, all of a sudden homosexuality, that's not an abomination. And that's where I said someday I'm going to get in trouble reading a verse like this and telling you that it's still an abomination for God. Homosexuality is a sin. And so it's a warning. Don't do what the people in Egypt were doing, and don't do what the people in the land of Canaan were doing. Guess what they were doing? These sins. Look down in verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity therefore upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourn among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. And that land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even that soul that committeth them shall be cut off from among their people. Now, I'm going to stop there because we're getting real short on time here. But you understand the warning here that in the nation of Israel, what if an individual, the nation is following the things of God, but an individual, he starts practicing these abominations. Well, he is, by the law, he is going to be cut off from among his people. Now, when I preach this sometimes at Bible conferences, they say, well, what we're talking about here is cut off among his people. We're just talking about physical death. Well, flip one more chapter. Leviticus chapter 20. It says, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel, or stranger that sojourn in the land, sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. See, Tom? To be cut off from his people, the people stone him. Keep reading. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now, wait a minute. If the people of the land stone him and kill him, what else can God do to him? He's dead, isn't he? Well, he's only physically dead. What happens to that man's soul? God says, and I'll set my face against that man and cut him off from among his people. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about being cut off from God. He's no longer God's people. And for a person to die in their sins and to be cut off from God, the penalty is hell. So the law was never given to the nation of Israel to save them. The law was given to the nation of Israel to keep them from being like the Gentiles who got cut off before them. And now if they keep God's laws, they won't be cut off. Now, just that concept, there's something you need to understand. If you still have your Bibles and want to look at this verse, I'm going to read to you out of Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 8, listen if you don't have time to turn there. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You need to realize that in the age of grace in which we're living today, the Apostle Paul starts out the book of Romans proving that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. That Israel, under the law, has broken the law and has blasphemed God's name, and they're under sin. Us Gentiles have always been under sin. When you come to the book of Romans in your Bible, the message is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that means everybody is now cut off and on their way to hell, right? Except the book of Romans has got some other information to tell you. And that is that during that time, when we're all dead in our sins, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, we have a message today called reconciliation. And reconciliation is, yes, God has turned to all people of all nations today, but the condition of all people of all nations today is they're all dead in sins, all cut off from God, all lawbreakers, all on their way to hell. Nobody automatically saved. No one born as a saved person. But yet God commends his love toward us, and rather than judging us, Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, and we can be declared righteous through the blood of Christ. And when we're declared righteous through the blood of Christ, we are reconciled unto God by the death of his son. Reconciled, those who are enemies, alienated from God, reconciled to God now through Jesus Christ. That's the message today. See, today, everybody needs to get saved. Back when God dealt with Israel, Israel was already God's people. They just had to keep from being cut off from God. So don't you think that you can just be born in a Christian family and you automatically belong to God, or that you're a member of a church and you automatically belong to God. That's not true. Today you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you get saved, and no one's automatically saved. Everybody's automatically on their way to hell. That's the opposite of what you see in the nation of Israel. I almost cut off Willa's time. let me ask her first to come forward. Let me first give you the right hand of fellowship and
thank
also
you so
a hug.
Much.
And Willa had met with two of the elders of the church and have given her testimony.